John 12, 1 through 11. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took out a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, a keeper of the money bag. He used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him.
I suspect that, at least for the adults, all of us have been at a gathering, maybe a family, maybe a friend's, perhaps over a meal, where someone does something or says something that causes embarrassment, anger, or even a strong argument ensues. Very awkward moment. Haven't we all been there from time to time? Well, can you imagine the awkwardness of this moment here 6 days before the Passover? Today I want to invite you to try and go there in your mind, in your imagination. Try and place yourself somewhere in this story as I try and explain a little bit more about it to you. Try and pick out which character here do you most identify with. And let me kind of caution you at the beginning. I suspect that there's no one here who would try and identify themselves with Judas, right? Yeah. We have a built-in prejudice against him, with good reason, obviously. But think about what he is saying here. He is the practical one. He's the one who's recognizing. Now, obviously, John tells us, well, he was a thief. He really wasn't concerned about the poor. But aren't there always someone at one of these awkward times who is the practical person who's saying, wait a minute, we should have done this differently? I don't know, maybe some of us might actually fill that role here. Yeah, I see a couple of knowing smiles. So keep your mind open, and maybe you would be that very practical person in this. And let's kind of go through this a little bit. Try and see where you identify. And we know many of these characters, don't we? Mary and Martha. Obviously, we have Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. And I need to remind you, that just happened in the preceding chapter in John. It's just been maybe a couple of weeks, or maybe even less, that event happened. And so, of course, he is there at this dinner. And I really hate to disagree with Crystal's sermon for the children, but there's a couple of things that I might quibble with. First is, it may or may not have been at Mary and Martha's house. Did happen in Bethany, but it might have been in someone else's house, but we do know that Martha was there serving, which of course fits the image we have from her from the story in Luke. You all may remember the story where Jesus is at that time at their house, it says. It doesn't say that here in this passage, but Jesus is at their house, and Martha is busy and working away and preparing the meal. And what does Mary do? Anybody remember? Sits at Jesus' feet. And Martha goes to Jesus, and she's just outraged. She says, tell her to get up and help. Now, a lot of times we think, well, you know, she just needed more help in the kitchen. But really what she was doing in that instance, at that time frame, in the first century, in Jewish communities, only men would sit at the feet of a rabbi to learn. And so Mary is really doing something very outrageous for her time. She is sitting at Jesus' feet, learning from the rabbi. And Martha, when she goes up and objects to Jesus, she's not saying, "I need more help in the kitchen." She's saying, Mary's being outrageous. She's changing gender roles here. This is something she cannot do. And do you remember Jesus' response to her? She chose the right thing. She's doing it right. He's turning over the gender rules of their time and saying, she is right to be sitting here as if she were a man to learn from me. Do you think Martha remembered that at this time? The other thing that we have to kind of go on here is if we look just at the couple paragraphs before chapter 12, we see that because of the raising of the dead, a lot of people are starting to flock after Jesus. This is very spectacular. It's right on the edge of Jerusalem. Bethany is only like 2 miles away. We know from other passages in the Gospels that Jesus regularly stayed there when he was visiting Jerusalem. And everybody in Jerusalem, word spreads like wildfire what has happened. And so they're going and they want to see him. And the reaction of the Jewish leaders is they're all the more determined to put Jesus to death. And we have a very strange statement in chapter 11. One of them, named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, he spoke up and he says, "You guys don't know anything at all. Don't you realize it's better for one person to die than for all the people to perish?" And then John wants us to make sure that we get the point. So he has a little editorial comment immediately after that. "He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. Caiaphas spoke more than he understood and knew, saying it's better that Jesus die than the whole nation perish. And in fact, that is true. Jesus died not only to save the nation of Israel, but to save all of us." And here we have an instance, and I don't know which happened to Mary. Mary either was doing something more than she knew, just like Caiaphas, which John emphasizes that. When she poured out this expensive perfume and anointed his feet with it, she may not have realized what she was doing, and Jesus said, "She's doing this for my burial, to anoint me for the day of my burial." Okay? So she may have been doing this action, sort of like Caiaphas, prophesying about his death, and she may not have known it. Or, think back to the time when she was sitting at his feet. Jesus had told his disciples many times he was going to Jerusalem to die, and they didn't understand. The Gospels keep talking about how, you know, we look back on it, and we read it and we think, my gosh, those guys were dim-witted, right? Or something. He kept telling them and they never understood. Well, they didn't have any reference. But maybe Mary understood. Maybe Mary was the only one who really got it. Now, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us here. But we have those two options. Either the Holy Spirit worked through her and she actually was doing this action knowing, you know, doing more than she truly knew, or she actually believed Jesus when he said, "I'm going to Jerusalem to die." And so she does this outrageous action for him. John emphasizes, and here I got to confirm what Crystal said in the children's message. This is an incredibly expensive gift that she gave. And John emphasizes this over and over again in this passage. The extravagance. This is the best of the best, is what Mary gives Jesus. And of course, you probably don't need me to tell you that that's what we need to do too, right? We need to give the best of the best, the best of ourselves to God each and every day. But Mary pours it out on his feet. Why on his feet? We have every one of the Gospels, all four of them, have an anointing of Jesus by a woman. Matthew and Mark both have something very, very similar. It takes place in Bethany, with very expensive perfume. But in those, it's the anointing is on the head. Here, it's an anointing on the feet. The story in Luke, the anointing in Luke is one of tears and washing away, and it's a sinful woman. Clearly a different incident. But why did she anoint his feet in this instance? Why does John emphasize this? We do know that later on in John, when Jesus washes his disciples' feet, he tells Peter, remember Peter? He says, oh, don't wash me, Lord. I need to. And Jesus says, well, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of you. And he says, oh, well, then give me a whole bath, right? And Jesus says, no, it's just your feet that need to be washed and your whole body will be clean. Perhaps that's part of it here. Just washing, just the anointing of the feet is as if she anointed the entire body. That's possible. Then the other thing that we have of anointing usually over the head as it flows down, you anointed kings. Messiah means the anointed one. Messiah is the Hebrew word. Greek translation of Messiah is Christ. Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Jesus the anointed one. So maybe this is an anointing of him as Messiah. He then goes into the triumphal entry, which we will celebrate next Sunday on Palm Sunday, as the anointed King of Israel. So maybe she's doing that. Once again, maybe she's doing more than what she really realizes. She is giving an extravagant gift to Jesus, anointing his feet, anointing his whole body symbolically with this perfume. And can you smell it? Meg let me smell her hand as she came by. Okay? I was a little surprised at that, quite frankly. But she let me smell her hand as she went by. We've all encountered those situations where something happens in a home and the whole house is filled. Can you smell it now? As she pours out this expensive perfume on his feet and the whole house is filled with this fragrance. Something that probably no one there ever forgot. John also emphasizes this is 6 days before the Passover. 6 days before the Passover lamb will be slain. And Jesus knows where he's heading. And we know the end of the story, don't we? 6 days before Good Friday, before his crucifixion. 8 days before his resurrection. She anoints him for burial. And Judas, he wasn't the only one who was outraged at this extravagant act. The other Gospels talk about when this happened, that all the disciples were outraged. Judas is the one who speaks up. He's the practical one. And he says, why this waste? Why are you wasting this extravagant sum? It could have been sold and given to the poor. And Jesus' response is, leave her alone. It was intended. It was divinely appointed that she should do this. That she should do this for me. I'm going to only be here a while. The poor you will have with you always. Now, is Jesus saying that we should not take care of the poor? I didn't hear your answer. How do you know that? Well, if you are good students of the Old Testament, as his disciples were, they know that what he is just quoting from comes from Deuteronomy. Everybody's thinking of Deuteronomy now? No? Not even you, Crystal? Okay, good. All right. In Deuteronomy, it says, "The poor you will have with you always. Therefore, I command you to open up your hands and take care of them." So as soon as Jesus says, "The poor you will have with you always," he is instructing them to take care of the poor. But I'm not going to be with you always, so this anointing was for my burial, which I've told you is coming. Mary is the only one sitting at his feet. She is acting out, she's acting with outrageous behavior, sitting at his feet, acting as if she were a man. By the way, aren't you glad we have those gender distinctions behind us now? Okay? Jesus is making all things new, and boy, is that one that we have now received the benefit of. She sits at his feet, outrageous behavior, and then she dares spend this extravagant gift on his feet, and then she does the unthinkable. She lets down her hair and wipes off the excess. I understand in their culture at that time, for a Jewish woman to let down her hair was just a terrible act in public. No wonder Judas is outraged. So where do you find yourself in this story? Anybody want to identify with Jesus? Well, you know, we should. Because the Bible says if we believe in him, we are to conform more and more into his image every day. We need to try and behave and be more and more like Jesus every day. How many of you are Marthas in this room? I know there's one. How many of you are like Martha, out busy working, serving, gifts of hospitality? I know many of you have those. Want to be behind the scenes and take care of others' needs? How many of you are going to engage in outrageous behavior like Mary and give your very best always to the Lord? How many of us, our disciples sitting in the room, outraged by this behavior, this extravagance, but afraid to say anything? And how many of us will open our mouths? We all fit into the story. And think back to the last time you were at a gathering where something very unusual happens. It's happened to all of us. An embarrassing situation, an angry situation perhaps. Where were you in that? Where do we see this happening to us? Those are awkward moments. Jesus had them. And you need to remember this is 6 days before the crucifixion. He knows what's going to happen. And so what does he want at this dinner? What does he need at this dinner? He needs the love and support and gathering together of his disciples, doesn't he? And he gets this outrageous behavior instead. Jesus needs their support. He needs their prayers. He needs them to come together because he knows he's going to leave them. He needs them to be unified. And yet, they're broken apart by this. And then John wants us to remember where we are in the story. We've just had Caiaphas and the head priest pronounce judgment on Jesus and say, we need to have him killed because too many people are going over to him because he raised this guy up from the dead. And now, at the end of this, they want to get rid of that evidence too. It's not just enough to kill Jesus, they want to kill Lazarus, right? Get rid of the evidence. And you know how ironic that is? Did the grave hold him? No! Jesus raised him. How do they think they can kill him too? So, We need to remember where we are in this story. Jesus is about to enter into his passion. He has lots of teaching left in his final week of life. But right now he needs his disciples to come together, to be unified, to help support him. They don't. And we're reminded he's on his way to his death, and Lazarus too. Today, as you leave here, think about this story. Find your place in it. Are you willing to give your best to God? Give of yourself? Or do you want to stand back like many of the disciples? Stand back, criticize other people's behavior? Or do you want to work behind the scenes, serving, trying to keep the family together, trying to keep others around? Where do you fit? What would God have you do? How would God change you and your attitudes from what you've done in the past to what you would have you do now? My encouragement is we need to let God change us and our attitudes and make us more and more into the image of Christ every day. Mary here, Jesus singles her out and says it was intended that she do this. What is it that God intends for you to do? How does he want you to act in an extravagant way? Are you too reserved? Are you too practical? Are you too afraid of what others would think? My encouragement today is let God change you and follow his leading and do something outrageous for God. Amen. Thank you.